welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. It is good to see each and every one that's gathered out. And it is, as always, our prayer that the Lord will bless us. It's good to see each one that got in the dry. It was a very wet end to the morning. Whenever you looked out at those showers, one individual said, "Well, why don't you go and get the evening sermon? We'll preach it now." Well, that meant, of course, that would have meant I would get wet because I'd have to go home and get back over. But we're thankful the rain passed and yous were able to get home. And we trust that as we're gathered here now this evening, that the Lord will bless our coming together to his house. A word of welcome as well to those online that are tuning in, wherever you are. And may the Lord bless you and speak to your heart. Do remember, today is our Building Fund Sunday. And if you have any gifts this evening to bring in, then we do encourage you to leave them in at the end of the service. We did mention this morning, we do so again tonight, to remember to pray for the radio broadcasts. It is our month to be broadcasting in Radio Star every Wednesday afternoon at 3 p.m. And we do commend those broadcasts to you for your prayers and even to let others know if they can tune into that medium wave station and hear even those messages that are delivered every Wednesday afternoon. Our prayer meeting and our Bible study, as always, will be on Wednesday evening, God willing, at 8 p.m. And I'll be here to conduct that service. And we do look for God's people, young and old alike, to be found even in the house of the Lord, studying his word and also coming around the throne of grace together. The service is next Sunday at the normal times, beginning in the morning with the Sabbath school at 10:30 a.m. and then the normal services at 11:30 and at 7 p.m. Remembering, of course, the time of prayer from 6:30 in the evening. It's been good to see even God's people week by week coming and praying together, and let us keep that up and even increase in the weeks that lie ahead. And so that's the announcements this evening, they're short and sweet. It's not often after a presbytery meeting, there's usually a lot more to say, but they're very short and brief at this time. But as always, we do pray that the Lord will bless each of the works to you. We're going to commence this evening, and if you desire to follow along, you'll need your hymn books. For the two hymns this evening, we're commencing with the hymn number 500. The hymn 500, "Take the World, But Give Me Jesus."
Thank you.
Let's stand once again for prayer, please. Wonderful words, even to consider as we open our service this evening, thinking about the love of God, the love of God even towards us. Let us be thankful even this night in our prayers. Heavenly Father, we do give Thee all of the praise. We do rejoice in the love, that everlasting love of our God even towards us. We thank Thee for that wonderful verse that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we thank Thee for the love of God towards us that are sinners. We thank Thee, O God, for ever setting Thy love upon us, from choosing us even before the foundation of the world. O God, we acknowledge that Thou art God, that Thou art God and that Thou art greatly to be praised. We acknowledge that Thou art a God of love. We thank and praise Thee for this. We thank Thee, O God, that we are kept by the love of God. And O God, we rejoice that we can never be separated from the love of God. And Lord, we just come to Thee this night, rejoicing in all that the Lord has done and continues to do for us. We thank Thee once again for the opportunity to be in Thy house. We thank Thee for this day and everything that has already been accomplished in it. We rejoice, Lord, in the children that were gathered out this morning. We thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy servants who had that privilege once again of opening up Thy word to them. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt bless that work. Lord, Thou knowest the strange circumstances and the different, Lord, way in terms of how it used to be. But, O God, we thank Thee for Thy servants who come faithfully week by week. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless their labors, that they will have that joy of leading those little ones, O God, to Thee for salvation, that they will have the joy of seeing the children even being built up, those that are saved being built up in Thy most precious faith. O God, we thank Thee for the time that we're able to spend in the worship of Thee this morning. We thank Thee for that help. We thank Thee, O God, for that help as we worship together in spirit and in truth. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, for even the life of Elijah and all that we've been able to learn through it. Lord, we do pray that it will not be quickly forgotten, but rather that which has been of Thee, O God, will be used to edify Thy people, to enable them to grow in grace in the things of God. Lord, remember us again this evening as we're here gathered together, as we're here gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, that Thou wilt come amongst us, that Thou wilt breathe upon us, that Thou wilt hedge us round about with that precious blood of the Lamb. Keep us, O God, with our hearts fixed upon Thee, stayed upon Jehovah. O Father, undertake, we ask Thee, remembering the reading of Thy word once again. Lord, may we come with that desire, O God, and that freshness even to Thy word. Lord, may it thrill our hearts to be able to read the Holy Scriptures together. And then as we come to the preaching part of this service, O Lord, that it will be with that power from on high, that it will come forth, O God, Thy word. It will come forth with that, Lord, that cementing, even with the authority of heaven upon it. O Father, we pray for each one that is here. We pray for those that are online watching in as well. O God, that Thy word will come forth with that power to each and to every heart, that Thy Spirit will be active in this building and will be active with each one that is listening on. And we will see signs following the preaching of Thy word. O God, undertake, we pray Thee, remember this night the going forth of Thy word, wherever it be, whether it be in this land or further afield. Lord, bless the gospel. Lord, prosper it, we pray Thee. May it be used, O God, this night to see souls saved, to see the church of Jesus Christ being built up. Lord, remember our ministers. Remember our missionaries. Lord, we're thankful, even, O God, for bringing the Fosters safely back into Uganda once again. Lord, watch over them. Keep Thy hand upon them as a family. Lord, bless them in the days that lie ahead. Undertake in all things and for all of our missionaries. O Lord, Thou knowest their great needs. Lord, we think of those that are in countries at this time that, Lord, are in great distress with this pandemic. We think of our missionaries in India. We think of our missionaries in Nepal. Lord, undertake for them and others in the Philippines as well. Lord, we pray that Thou will give them that grace, give them that strength, that help that is needed. And Lord, even in the midst of all of the worry, the trials and the tribulations, that they will have the joy of pointing men and women to Jesus Christ. O God, our hope is in Thee. Lord, we look to Thee. O God, come, we pray Thee. Glorify Thy Son in everything that is done and said. Glorify Thy Son in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, whether it be in the school place or the workplace, or whether it be in the home with our families, Lord, glorify Thy Son. Show us Thy glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to open our Bibles, please, in the book of Acts this evening once again. And we come to the final part of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we're going to commence the reading at the verse 36. Acts chapter 15. You remember last week that Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silas, had come back from Jerusalem to Antioch. And some time had been spent there, and then Judas had left. And Silas had continued along with Paul and Barnabas. Tells us verse 35, continued in Antioch, teaching, preaching the word with many others also. In the verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Amen. And we trust even that short reading will be blessed and owned of the Lord to every heart this evening. Our second hymn, just before we come to the preaching of God's word, if you wish to follow along, it is the hymn 515. 515 is your life, a channel of blessing. Amen. Let's have our Bibles open, please, in Acts 15. And as always, we encourage you to keep them open throughout the preaching of God's Word and even to follow along. We're going to look at these final verses this evening in this chapter under the heading, The End of an Era. The End of an Era. Let's just stand for a moment's prayer, please. Change our positions just before we come to God's Word. Our Father, we thank Thee for all of Scripture. We thank Thee, O God, for the wonderful chapters of encouragement and promise. But we thank Thee also for chapters such as Acts 15. And Lord, we do pray that even as we have considered this chapter over these weeks, and as we come to this final part of it tonight, that once again that Thou wilt teach us from it, that Thou wilt speak to us from it, and O God, that Thou wilt encourage our hearts even through it. Lord, bless us now, we pray Thee. Settle our minds and settle our hearts. And O God, prepare us even now, or prepare us to receive Thy Word. We pray for the youngest right through to the eldest, Lord, that each and every one this night will hear not only man's voice, but there will be that message for the Lord for everyone. Lord, that Thou wilt work in every heart, regardless of age, regardless of circumstance, that there will be that word in season. There will be that word of help. O God, come, we pray Thee. I place myself in Thy hands. Lord, vain is the help of man. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Come upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that could never be said about the Scriptures is that they cover up failure or they cover up the negatives. That applies both to the individual and indeed to the church as a whole. We've looked over the weeks in the life of Elijah as we finished it off this morning. We looked at the failures of Elijah. We looked at that time when he was filled with fear. Scripture didn't leave that out just to give us this wonderful, perfect picture of a man. And we've looked even throughout the times in the book of Acts, and we're looking at it again this evening, the times of imperfection, the times of negativity, even in relation to the church. How true it is, the Word of God is truth. Every part of the book, from Genesis right through to Revelation, all of it is God's Word, all of it is truth. And it is never the desire of God and the Holy Spirit in breathing this Word into being for us, it's never the desire to portray individuals or the church as being anything other than what we really are. Imperfect men and women. The Scriptures are not some propaganda tool to paint a picture of something that is not real. It is not the case that it's just here to gloss over and to make people and to make a church and to make individuals look as if we're just so perfect. That's why the sins of Noah are recorded. That's why the sins of Moses and Abraham. That's why the adultery of David. That's why the fear of Elijah is there. That's why the doubting of Thomas is there. That's why the denials of Peter are there. None of us are perfect. None of us upon this earth are here without imperfections upon us. All of it, rather, that is recorded in Scripture is there to teach us. To teach us of the reality of sin. Teach us of the weakness of mankind. To teach us of the power of the devil and of course the infinite power and the protection and the preeminence of our God in heaven. Acts 15 as a chapter is here for a reason. My, how easy if we were sitting down just to write the history account for the New Testament church. How easy it would be if we were seeking to bring something positive, to bring something good that we would just gloss over this chapter. We wouldn't even include this chapter. If we were just bringing together a historical account, we would finish at Acts 14 and 28. And we would just say, there they abode long time with the disciples. And then we'd just jump to the verse number 40 of Acts 15, Paul choosing Silas and departing. And we would set aside everything else that happened. We would set aside all of that trouble in those Judean men coming down from Jerusalem and stirring up the church and that presbytery meeting that had to be held. We'd set all of that to the side. We'd set aside also this fight. We'd set aside all the internal issues. We wouldn't be wanting to air that. We wouldn't be wanting to tell people everything that went on. But this book of Acts, and indeed all of the scriptures, they're God-breathed. Genesis to Revelation, as I said, it doesn't just contain the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. Every single letter, every single word, every single sentence, it's all God. It's all given by inspiration. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, whilst there is much progress, and we've highlighted the times when daily were added on to the church, when thousands of souls were added on to the church, we've highlighted those times of progress and positivity in this book, yet the reality is here, God's work is not easy. God's work and being a child of God is not always straightforward. There will be attacks. There will be disappointments. But through it all, as the children of God, we are to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even with the setbacks, even with the undertaking and the times in our lives when we don't fully understand why certain circumstances happen. It's all there. God teaches us from all of it. Acts 15, as I said, it's not a chapter that you find much encouragement in. If you were looking at a time and you're opening up the scriptures and you're thinking to yourself, well, what chapter will I go to? I want to be encouraged. I want to be lifted, as it were. You're not going to run to Acts 15. Because even as we're coming to the final verses of it, we're still reading off and still meditating upon controversy and disappointment. These verses bring us to the breakup of a very special friendship. And a very great working partnership of two individuals. Two individuals who have been brought together by the Holy Ghost. Two individuals who have been a great source of strength and encouragement to the church. Two individuals who have been a great source of strength and encouragement even one to the other. And yet, it now comes to an end. Never to be mended or reinstated. It's not a case that they fell out and then over time they get back together and they work together. We never read of that. The greatest partnership, I believe, that was there at that time, the two greatest men that were brought together by the Holy Ghost. And yet by the end of this chapter, they're going different directions. It is the end of an era. There are three things I want to leave with you in relation to it. I want you to see, firstly, in verse 36, it begins very well. Because in verse 36, I want you to see their concern. Their concern. It tells us, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. How true it is that the church in Antioch was not a residence to Paul. It was a launching pad. This was never a city. This was never a church that Paul was putting down his roots. And he was saying, this is where I see me for the rest of my days. This is where I'm called to. This is my church. And I'm just going to preach here. Because even after coming back from Jerusalem, and after spending time once again preaching and teaching in Antioch, the thoughts are turning once again to the mission field. He spent that many days, he spent that time going around to believers, implementing even that letter from the presbytery, teaching them the doctrines of grace, bringing to them justification, bringing to them sanctification, and all of the glorious trophies that are found in Scripture. But Paul's heart is yearning for the mission field. Paul's heart is yearning for those, and he has that desire even to get out, back out onto the mission field and to see his brethren, to see the churches that were founded around the Roman Empire. It certainly was never the case that he desired a comfortable life or ministry. Because even there, as he's helping those believers, his thoughts are going out. His thoughts are for others, and he says it to Barnabas. He says, let us go and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Let us see how they do. He knows men and women got saved in every city, and his desire is, how are they doing? Are they growing in grace? Are they growing in the knowledge of God? Is their sanctification there? Is it going well for them? Are they still going on with the Lord? In the midst of all of the persecution, in the midst of all of the other religions and the darkness, the wickedness of their cities, are they still growing in grace? Are they still that shining light for the gospel? And Paul's concern for them. And we see Barnabas, he likewise shares that concern. He doesn't disagree. Paul goes to Barnabas, he says, let us go again and see how they do. And Barnabas, he's willing to go. He's saying, yes, this is a good idea. Yes, I want to go as well. Both of them share the concern for the souls and for the well-being of their brethren. They had that passion. We spoke about it this morning. They had that passion for souls. They had that love for souls. You see, my friend, that's the reality of the gospel of Christ. That's the reality of gospel ministry. It has a concern for souls. It isn't a concern of the minister. It isn't a concern of the church. It's not our concern about how well your bank balances do. It isn't our concern about how well all of those things in relation to your material possessions are doing. Our concern's your soul. See, that's the great difference between government and church. Government says they care for their citizens. Governments will claim that they're doing their best for the health of their citizens. They seek to have as much as they can in terms for your health, for mental health, for physical health. They seek to provide for the economy, for jobs, for careers, for young people. They will put all of their efforts, all of their money, all of their ideologies and terms and their agendas are bringing it together. Why? To promote people, to bring in careers, to bring in money, to bring in health and all of those things. But a government never cares for a man's soul. Indeed, if you look at the change in laws that there's been, you could say it's rather the opposite. Those in power today are seeking to do more damage and harm to man's souls than good. These laws that are being passed, these agendas that are being promoted, are taking men and women further away from the Word of God and from the Gospel. But the Gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ, our concern is for the souls of men and women. That's why the gospel is preached from pulpits. That's why Sunday school classes are held, to present Christ. That's why there are meetings for young people. That's why there are missions, whether it be inside or drive-in missions, whatever the possibilities and the capabilities are, that there is that desire to reach men's souls. See, your soul is your greatest possession. Never forget that. It's the most valuable thing you have. It's more valuable than any amount of money. It's more valuable than any heirloom you have in your possession. Your soul is your greatest possession. That's why the Lord said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And Paul and Barnabas, they loved the souls of men and women. They loved their souls so much, they were willing, and you can see it, it's wonderful to consider their willingness to go again. Their willingness to bear the cost of going again. Their desire was, let us go again and see our brethren. Let us go to every city. Notice those words, it says, every city where we have been. They counted up the cost. Both of them were willing to go. And you think for a moment, we studied it, we went through the first missionary journey of Paul. I trust you still remember all that Paul suffered. I trust you still remember how he was chased out of Antioch and out of Iconium. I trust you still remember how he was stoned out of Lystra and Derbe to the extent where they thought he was dead. I trust you still remember how he was hounded from one city to the next. Everywhere he went preaching the gospel, there were those Judaizers that followed after him, stirring up the people, stirring up the noble people, even off the cities, and chasing him out, stoning him and leaving him there in the heap of the dust. And yet both of them said, "I'll go again." Not one of them said, "Well, if we're going again, we need to drop off Lystra and Derbe. We can't go back there." Not one of them said, "We'll drop off A, B, or C, and we'll just forget about that place because that's too dangerous. We need to think about our own health. We need to think about our own longevity." You know, the gospel of Christ, it speaks so much of the cost factor. What is the price of salvation? What does it cost to save one soul? It cost Christ his life. If only one soul would ever have been saved, Christ still had to die. If only one soul is ever redeemed out of all of the billions of people that live in this world, if there's only ever one soul saved, Christ still had to die for that soul. Because the wages of sin is death. Christ took the cost. It cost Christ his life, cost him separation from his Father. Cost him the agonies of the cross. Cost him the curse being placed upon him for our sin. That's how much a soul is worth. That's how much your soul is worth. Child of God, those that are saved in this meeting, never forget what it cost for you to be saved. Unsaved in this meeting tonight, or even listening online, wherever you be, never underestimate or never think you can be saved for anything less than the death of Jesus Christ. Christ had to die if you're to live. Never forget the cost factor of salvation. And you can see it even in the gospel, that gospel ministry of Paul and Barnabas. They're willing to give their all. They're willing, even in the spite of all of the cost, they're willing to bear it all. They're willing to take it all. They're willing to be punished for it all. for the souls of those men and women in Antioch and Assyria and Iconium and Derbe and Lystra and every single one of the cities. They're willing to take it all. The concern they had. But then secondly, the verse 39, I want you to see their contention. Their contention. It tells us the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Both had the concern. Both were in agreement to go, but both were in disagreement as to who should go with them. Now, missionary journeys, it was never the case that just the two men would go. Missionary journeys in those days, and even in newer days than that, there was always one who would go as like a servant, as an assistant. As those men gave themselves to the preaching of the word and all of that pastoral care, there was always one then to care for the preachers, as it were. To make sure that they had food, to guard their purse and to guard all of their needs. And so they're putting together that band, they're putting together the team, and Paul and Barnabas are both saying, yes, I'll go. And then the discussions start, well, someone has to come with us. And Barnabas says, well, let's take John Mark. Of course, as you know, that John Mark was his nephew. He was off a very important house, that house of Mark, the Mary Mark, whose house was used for the prayer meeting whenever James was imprisoned. A very special family within the church. And Barnabas is saying, let's take John Mark. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. Remember in the first journey, John Mark had left them. Remember he had went so far and then he just turned. He abandoned them. And Barnabas here, he's saying, let's take John Mark. Let's bring him again with us. Let's go around these churches. And yes, John Mark will come. He'll meet all of our needs. He'll watch over us. He'll care for us. And Paul's going, no, no, no. And both of them are so entrenched in their desires. Not one of them is willing to move. Not one of them is willing to budge. Barnabas is saying, John Mark's going. Paul's saying, no, he's not. And there was no coming together. There was no appeasing one or the other. And it led to an almighty fallout. It got so bad that they couldn't even be together in the same room. And they couldn't work together. There was so much anger and animosity one to the other, it was impossible to reunite them. And you think of the history between these two men. As I said, this was a very special friendship. This was a very special relationship. It was Barnabas who vouched for Paul whenever Paul first came as Saul to Jerusalem. Whenever Saul got saved in Damascus and eventually he made his way to Jerusalem and he essayed to join himself to the elders, and none of them would outreach that hand of friendship. None of them would welcome him in. It was Barnabas who came and vouched for him. It was Barnabas who introduced them to them. It was Barnabas who said, yes, this is one that's saved. He is one of our brethren. That's Acts 9:27. It was Barnabas then who went to Tarsus to bring Paul to Antioch. Never Barnabas had been sent down to Antioch and Antioch church was first founded. Barnabas came down to teach them. He gloried in the grace of God, and then he realized how big the work was. And he had one person in his mind. I need help. Who's the one? Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to get him. And as I said earlier, it was Barnabas and Paul whom the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 commanded to be separated from the rest of the church. It wasn't a case that Antioch said, oh, we need two men to go. And they chose him. It wasn't a case that Paul and Barnabas had a conversation one with the other and they decided between them, let's go together. No, it's the Holy Spirit who said, I want those two. I want them. This was a divinely inspired partnership. What a tragedy that it could end in such a way. You look at the words that are used there in that verse 9. They're very strong words. The contention is so sharp that they departed asunder. Now you think of that word asunder. It is that tearing. And it's tearing, as it were, from the top to the bottom. You think of the veil of the temple. It was torn asunder. There's no mending it. There's no stitching it back together. It's completely broken. Some ask the question, well, who's to blame? That's usually a question that will come up at some stage. Who's at fault? Who's in the right? Who's in the wrong? Quite often it's portrayed that Paul's wrong. I'd hold my hand up. I used to believe this. I used to believe Paul was far too harsh. There's Barnabas, the encourager, and he's the one who's saying, give him another chance. And Paul's just far too strong in his views, and he's just not willing. He's far too stubborn, he's just not backing down. I used to believe, oh, Paul was wrong. Some will say he was wrong, he was too harsh. And whenever he writes 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, that by that stage he's changed his mind, he's realized he was wrong. Because of course in 2 Timothy 4 and 11 he says, take Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And quite often people say, well, there you go, there's Paul realizing the mistake he made. There's Paul realizing that John Mark's a great young man and bring him with us. Now I can see how that argument could be made. As I said, I hold my hands up. I used to believe that. And I can see the certain positives in what Barnabas is doing. He's seeking to give John Mark another opportunity. There is that family connection. So if Barnabas wasn't willing to give John Mark an opportunity, well, who would be? If his own uncle won't entrust him to do anything, well, who would? But I have to say, whenever you look into the text, and you look at all that is said, out of these two men, Paul's in the right, and Barnabas is in the wrong. Now, why do I say that? Well, you go through these verses with me. Verse 37. Barnabas determined to take John Mark. There's no reason given. He just says, Barnabas determined to take John, whose surname is Mark. There's no reason given why. There's no explanation of how this could be a positive step. And yet then you come to the verse 38. It says, but Paul thought not good to take him with him. Why? Who departed from them from Pamphylia. There's a reason given. Paul is very clear. We cannot take him. He is not trustworthy for this work. This is a certain type of work. This needs a certain type of servant. And he tried it once and he wasn't good enough then. And Paul's honest belief is he's not good enough yet. Because his problems that were there in the first missionary journey, those problems haven't been changed and those problems haven't been resolved. And you think of that in that detail, it is Dr. Luke writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit's stamping that by saying and by not saying what the reason was for Barnabas. Barnabas doesn't give a reason, Paul does. So you have the Holy Spirit's stamp upon it. You have Dr. Luke's stamp upon it. And you also have the church's stamp upon it. Because you look then at the verse 40, it says, or the end of verse 39, it says, Barnabas took Mark, sailed on to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, look at the words, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Nobody prays with Barnabas. The church doesn't have a farewell service for Barnabas. It's as if Barnabas just says, well, I'll take John Mark, and he just gets on the boat and away he goes. Paul chooses Silas, and the church then have that leaving, that farewell service, and they commend Paul unto the grace of God. Then thirdly, one other reason. You look at the roadmap that the two men take. Barnabas, whenever he leaves, he takes John Mark with them. Where do they go? It's as if they carve it up between them. Because there's now the two work parties, as it were, going out. Barnabas says, well, I'll go to Cyprus. Why does he go to Cyprus? Because John Mark hadn't left the last time they went to Cyprus. It was whenever they got to the harder stations in Pamphylia that John Mark left. Barnabas' circuit that he does, he only goes where he knows John Mark was comfortable last time. He doesn't go any further. Paul does all the hard stations, as it were. He goes round Syria. He goes round those areas of Cilicia. Barnabas doesn't trust John Mark enough to take him back to those areas. I believe all of those reasons, they all point to the same message. Paul is justified in what he's saying. John Mark is not ready for that journey. But Barnabas couldn't see it. There was a concern. There was a contention. But what's the conclusion that we take from this passage? What is there for us to learn from this? Let me ask this question at the start of this point. What or who was at the greatest fault for this breakup? If we have to point the finger at one person, who are we pointing the finger at? John Mark. I point a finger at him. In my opinion, it is the unfaithfulness of John Mark that leads to this issue. The root cause of the separation of these two men who have been brought together by the Holy Ghost was the unfaithfulness of the brother in Christ, John Mark. If John Mark had never abandoned his station, if John Mark had never forsook them in Pamphylia, Barnabas and Paul would never have separated on their second journey. But the unfaithfulness led to great danger and great damage. And may that be a lesson, maybe something that we take from this passage. The danger and the damage that unfaithfulness can do. Not just to an individual, but to the work of God. You think of those words that are found in Romans 14, verse 13. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In the Greek word, there's one Greek word for occasion to fall. And the Greek word is skandalon. It's where we get our English word scandal from. And you look at the scandal that was created by John Mark's unfaithfulness. You look at the scandal that was caused within that church at that time. Even in the midst of that first missionary journey, John Mark had just turned his back upon Paul and Barnabas and had forsook them in the field. And they had to continue that journey alone without him. That support that he was, that servant even that he was to them, they had to continue without him. 1/3 of the missionary team left when John Mark left. That's a big gap. His unfaithfulness led to that division, that damage. I believe, therefore, it's the finger that must be pointed at him. My, how important it is for us in our walks with the Lord that we guard our walk. That we don't allow unfaithfulness to come into us. That we keep ourselves close to the Lord at all points. That not only do we do it for our own sake, but indeed we do it for the sake of those around us. That we do not let unfaithfulness come in and hamper us and therefore hamper our families and hamper even the work of God in this church. Unfaithfulness is a sin. But thank God there is redemption from it. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, that includes the sin of unfaithfulness. He is faithful and just. We are unfaithful, but God will be faithful. If we confess that he is faithful and just and willing to forgive us of all of our sin. And we know that John Mark did change. And the Lord didn't abandon him. I'm not saying tonight if you fall once, if you fail once, that you cast out. I've never ever said that. I've always said we've seen it in the life of Jonah. Jonah was given another opportunity to preach, but when was Jonah given that second opportunity to preach? After he had repented in the belly of the fish. When the Lord took him to the depths of the earth, and Jonah then looked up and repented of his sin, then the Lord was ready and willing to use him again. John Mark eventually did change. The Lord worked in him, made him a very important member of the church, made him a vessel unto honor. He became very important to Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 13. Peter writing, he speaks of him. He says, Marcus, my son. He became very important as well, as we've already highlighted with Paul. Paul would speak of his value, 2 Timothy 4 and 11. Bring Marcus with you. We know that as well, John Mark was the one who was used to write the Gospel of Mark. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's believed as well under the influence of Peter. Peter was there, he gave him the stories, he recounted to him all of that activity of the Lord, even there that's recorded in Mark's Gospel. It's believed that Peter was one of the main influences, as it were, bringing all of the historical account to Mark to write down. There would be a future for John Mark. But sadly, there was no future for Paul and Barnabas together. This was the end of their working. You know, somewhat, it is a sad ending, and in some ways a soft ending to Barnabas and his involvement. Yes, he continued serving. He continued working. We read there that he went to Cyprus. He didn't just quit altogether. He went to Cyprus. I believe he went round to churches. He went round to brethren that were in Cyprus. He continued serving and working, but I wonder how effective he was. Because when you think of how much Barnabas had done over the years, you think of his influence on the church. You think he sold his land and he gave all of the money to the church. Great encouragement at that time. You think of how he encouraged people. You think of how he vouched for Paul. You think of how he came down to Antioch. He strengthened the believers. You think of his involvement in that presbytery, dealing with that doctrine of atonement and all of that in relation to the turning on the legalism side of the debate. And all of that influence, all of the work that he'd done. And then he just sails to Cyprus. He's gone. He chose John Mark over Paul. He chose unfaithfulness over faithfulness. He chose one who had abandoned the work instead of choosing one who was willing to die in the work. One who was willing to give his life in the work. Barnabas chose one that couldn't even stay at the work. And as the two separate Barnabas, he goes forth with an unfaithful worker. But Paul, look who Paul went forth with. One who was a choice member of the presbytery. One who was a chosen man to come down to Antioch. One who was a chief man amongst the brethren. He went with Silas. You see the difference? In reality, Barnabas' involvement in this book, it really ends with a whimper. And he's gone. As I said, that relationship brought together by the Holy Spirit, wrecked by the unfaithfulness of a brother in Christ. You see the lesson in that for us all. We have a faithful God. And there's only one thing our God expects of us in his work. Is faithfulness. He doesn't look for success. The success is in his lap. He just asks us to be faithful. And the unfaithfulness of one broke the best preaching partnership I believe there's ever been. Never to be reunited. Child of God, don't let unfaithfulness come into you and wreck you. Or wreck your family. Or wreck the church. Be ye faithful, even unto the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for including this chapter within the pages of Scripture. Lord, we thank thee for the lessons that we can learn. And O God, enable us as thy children. Enable us to be faithful. If we have failed thee, O God, we pray that we will confess it and that thou wilt forgive it. Lord, make us vessels fit for purpose. Enable us, thy children, in whatever sphere of work we're involved in. Enable us, O God, to be faithful. Enable us to guard our testimonies. And to look out even for those around us. Lord, bless each that is here. Bless thy word, O God, to all of our hearts. Bless the work even in the week that lies ahead. And Father, we pray that thou wilt continue to build thy church. Separate us now with thy blessing upon us. And take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name. Amen.